In my front yard, you will find something called a royal empress tree. Now, the royal empress tree you may not know of, but it has a tradition in China. There's probably more of them here than there are in China now, simply because they got some kind of disease over there. And the tree means a whole lot to the Chinese. But I have a royal empress tree in my yard. The tradition is this, that when a baby girl was born, the parents would plant a royal empress tree. And when she got married, they would cut down the tree and make all the furniture for her house. That's what it was. The royal empress tree wood is the second most expensive wood in the world that you can buy today. And the most interesting thing about it is that it is the fastest growing tree there is. At least that's what Google says. So that's how I ended up buying the tree in the first place. It's the fastest growing tree. In 10 years time, it is fully grown. In fact, if you went and you looked at the tree that I've got in my yard, you would probably think that it was several years old. It's a little over a year old. It's probably about 25 foot tall. So to give you an idea, they grow almost 15 foot a year. But that's not the real story on this. 2 years ago, I did buy this tree, or bought a tree, and we had a storm. In October of 18, I guess it was, there was such a storm that it tore the tree completely down. I'm talking about it broke off at the roots, very much at the roots. And what happened was, is that when it broke down at the roots, I thought, well, that's the end of the tree. You know what I did? I cut it down. I cut it up. I then dug into the ground and I dug out the roots. This is what I did. And I said, well, I guess that's just not going to work for me. In March of 2019, somewhere in that range, I started to see a little bitty growth come out of the ground. And that little bitty growth continued to grow and grow. In fact, there were five of them. I had six of them. I had to cut five of them down eventually. But they grew and they grew, and so I kept the one tree. So what I'm saying to you is that I thought I had gotten rid of this tree. I thought that it was dead. I had literally dug down in the ground to get the roots out of the ground so that there would be no more of the tree there, because I didn't know what was going to happen, and I figured I was going to plant another tree there sometime. I didn't have to. The royal empress tree, you can cut it down even at full growth. Wait till it grows 10 years. You can cut it even with the ground. It will come back seven times. Seven times. So you can take that tree. You can make a lot of furniture. I guess you could have a lot of baby girls as far as that goes with one tree. And I say all of this to you because I want to relate this to our salvation. When you are not saved, when you do not know the Lord, you are dead in your sins. Now, that means a lot of things. It means, one, that you are dead in your sins in the sense that your sins are going to have the power of death over you. You're not going to have a relationship with the Lord. But it also means that when we're dead in that way, we're dead to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not working in our lives. Now, when we see a person that is dead, and I did a funeral yesterday, some people would say he's gone. Well, he's not gone. His body is no longer responding to the stimulus of the world. That's what's really happening. He's not in that body anymore, so there's no real reason for him to respond to it. Now, when we are dead in our sins, when we are dead in this way, we are dead to the Holy Spirit working inside of us. When we are saved, we receive life, real life. But that life means that the Spirit comes alive and is able to welcome in the Holy Spirit. We possess the Holy Spirit, and we are alive because now we respond to what God is doing in our lives. So let's look at this scripture that we're going to read here in Romans, and let's take this and understand what all of this has meant, how that life comes from the dead. In Romans chapter 11, verse 11, Paul writes, "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Remember that last phrase there, but I'll get to it in a minute. See, God seeks people to know him and to walk with him. The Jews have stumbled. That means that as a nation, certainly there were some of them that came to know the Lord, but as a nation, what they did was they rejected Christ. They said, I'm not going to be believers. We're not going to be believers in Jesus Christ. So they stumbled. But when Paul uses the word falling there, they stumbled, yes. But falling represents a permanent state. See, what he's saying is they have not stumbled in order that they might fall. In other words, that they would be in this permanent state. He is saying that as a nation, they will be saved someday. Does that mean every last one of them? No. But as a nation, they will be saved someday. God did not make them stumble with the intent of their falling. See, if here's the thing, I'm going to ask you this, because I mean, I know that there are people that are listening and watching, and they believe that God saves, he chooses people, and then he saves only those people that he's chosen. And they have no decision that they need to make in this. If God simply chooses because he's the one who's choosing, why would he need to make Israel jealous so they would come back to him? He would just say, I'm going to choose you. I'm just going to take you. He wouldn't have to do any of that. And so there must be something that happens within us, yes, but there has to be something in which God brings us to himself. So what he did was he hit the Jews in the heart of who they are. He's going to bring them to himself. See, they are special to God. They are still special to God, by the way. But they have always known that. And so God took some of that special and he gave it to some people who weren't special, the Gentiles. Now, let me see if I can help you understand this. Let's say, for example, you're dating somebody. You're dating somebody and that person is, you know, really special to you, and you continue, and they always, when you go and they talk to you, they talk about you. They say, oh, you're the most wonderful person, and you're, you know, you're so handsome, or you're so pretty, and you're so, you know, you're doing, you know, and they talk about you, and you are very, very special. You understand that? But let's say one day what happens is that person you're dating starts to talk to you about their neighbor in that way. And they start saying, you know what, my neighbor, he's so handsome and he's so, you know, he's so smart, or she's so pretty, and you know, she's got such a great personality, and she's a wonderful person, and she's so smart. And what happens to you when they start talking about that other person like they used to talk about you? Do you get jealous? Absolutely, don't you? And what do you really try to do? What most people try to do? What do you want to do? You want to gain that special back, don't you? I want to be that special person that I was once before. I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to actually hear stories about my date's neighbor all the time. So you're trying to get that attention back. So what the Lord has done is he has done what is necessary to get the Jewish people to realize he's given some of that special to another group of people called the Gentiles. And he wants the Jews to be jealous of that so that they want that special back for themselves. And so they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what we know. God works on people to create an atmosphere of acceptance. He works to create this atmosphere so that people will come to him. Being raised in a Christian home doesn't work for everybody. There are certainly some people that are raised in a Christian home that don't become Christians. Having a crisis doesn't work for everybody. Some people have a crisis in their life, and it makes them reach out and say, you know, I need the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I realize that happens, but that doesn't work for everybody. What God does is that he brings up, you have a lack of purpose without me, and some people realize that. Some people, he brings in that fear of death. What's going to happen in your eternity? And for some people, that the weight of sin that is upon them, that can be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, comes upon them. And there's other things that happen in a person's life to create that atmosphere so that people will come to know him. You see, and that's how I pray for that. You know, how we have our one that we would like to know, come to know Jesus, that person that, you know, maybe you think it's impossible that they'd ever do it, but you're praying that they'll come to know Jesus someday. What you're actually praying is, God, create that atmosphere so that they will come to know you, because we're not going to be able to create that atmosphere by ourselves. We may be part of it. So God brings people to himself to bring people to himself. One is through our prayers, and another is by our sharing of our faith. So the Gentiles get salvation so that they can bring the Jews to salvation. That's what the story is here. You see, every saved person is an instrument that God wants to use to bring others to himself. Every saved person, every person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who has him as their Lord, they are to bring other people. See, we have assumed that, you know, all we have to do is write some kind of great evangelism program. Then we guilt people into taking that evangelism program. We teach them to do it verbatim. And then what they're going to do is that they're going to go out and they're going to win people to the Lord. That has been the most ineffective way that I know that we have done it, and we've done it over and over again. So how does God use you? Well, God hears believing prayers that bring people to himself. And those believing prayers are not because you say, I know that person's going to be saved, because you don't know that. But what our believing prayer is that I believe that God loves that person more than I do. I believe that God wants that person to come to know him even more than I do. That's what I believe. And in my prayer, you see, you are changed by prayer to act in God's will so that the person who needs Christ will know that he or she needs Christ. You act in a certain way. You're praying for that person. You also are going to start acting in that atmosphere of bringing the person to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, and what does God do in you? God infuses his love into those who walk with him. And so what happens is, out of that love that he has placed in us, we love people into the kingdom of God. We love because he loves us first. You see, and that's the difference between an evangelism program and someone who genuinely loves the Lord and loves people into the kingdom. Because sharing of our faith should never be that forced on us. And I can tell you, I've forced my faith on a lot of people, throughout the years. But what happens is, when you love them, love listens to them. And love takes into account who the person is. And love doesn't think that you're going to argue them into the kingdom of God. You see, and love doesn't think that you're going to convince them with facts. See, you tell them of the love of Jesus because you have experienced the love of Jesus. And their problem is that they've never tasted the goodness of the Lord. And so how do you convince them? You know, I grew up eating Bluebell ice cream. You may not know where that is, but I grew up about 40 miles or so from Brenham, Texas. That was the only place where Bluebell ice cream was ever manufactured. And so we used to have it even in gas stations, you know, where they used to have those boxes that sat outside the gas station. That was before gas stations became convenience stores and you could go in and get Cokes and all that. You could still go in and get a little deal of Bluebell ice cream. I grew up on Bluebell ice cream. But through the years, I've forgotten my way. And I was in a grocery store here, and Bluebell ice cream had been brought into that grocery store. And I was going down the aisle. This is not some story I'm telling you. This is a true story. And this guy that I had never met before, I've probably never seen him before, he goes over to where the Bluebell ice cream, I'm standing there, he says, if you buy this ice cream right here, you will never buy another ice cream. He's never seen me before. He was a bluebell evangelist. You understand what I'm saying? And I looked at that, and you know why he did that? He didn't do it out of guilt. You know why he did it? It tasted good to him, and he wanted others to know what tastes good. I tell you, this is what it is. And right there in that spot, I repented of eating all that other ice cream and decided I'd surrender all. And I bought some Bluebell right there. And that's not even the reason I went in that grocery store, but that's the reason I came out of that grocery store. I'm just telling you what I'm trying to say evangelism ought to be. We tasted him. We know he's good. We know how great this is. And we don't do it out of guilt. We do it because we want others to know it as well. Let's read on the scripture. Romans chapter 11, 12. Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I struggled with this, and I finally figured it out. It took me a long time, but I finally figured it out. And it simply goes this way. If God does a lot with a little, he will do more when he starts with a lot. Now, I'm going to explain that. You see, out of the trespass of the Jews, what they did that was not good, God gave the riches of this world, riches in the sense of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave it to the Gentiles. He took what was a little and he made a whole lot out of it. If you understand what I'm saying here, their failure, God knew from the beginning, and through all of this, God has been, he'd been working to bring all mankind to himself. See, that riches of the world are all the providential things, all the things that God has done to create that atmosphere in order to bring people to himself. And so he is still in the world today doing that very same thing, creating that atmosphere. And that's a continuation of the Romans 8:28. I mean, when you think about it, it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And now think about this. This wasn't a good thing that the Jews didn't receive Christ. But what has he done? He's done a very good thing with it. And you would say, but what about the loving the Lord? See, God doesn't look at us to love him as if he looks at us as we are right now. He looks at our love as he knows we will be. He sees us all in one big picture, and he knows us as what we will be. And so when we say sometimes, as we read that scripture, what happened to me was bad, but God will cause something good to come out of it. And we see that there is something good because of that which was bad. And so what happens is we realize that in all of these, even these bad things, God is still creating this atmosphere that would say, you know what? This is going to bring you to myself, and you're going to know what real life is. See, the worldly expectation is that you're going to have life out of physical pleasure, out of lots of money, and being on top of the world, being full of pride, being the most famous person there is in the world. But these are riches that will not last. They are momentary pleasures. They're like the story in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Edmund goes and eats the Turkish delight. He goes and sees the white witch who's represented in the representative of the devil. And Edmund goes and she gives him the Turkish delight. And he gets to eating it, and he eats it, and he eats it, and he eats it. And you know what? You remember the story? He says he can never get enough of it. You know, when I was over in Turkey several years ago, I bought these boxes of Turkish delight, and I ate some of it. Yeah. I think C.S. Lewis should have used Bluebell ice cream instead. But regardless, my point here is that something that is a momentary pleasure. A momentary pleasure. That's what the world is telling us that is there. But the treasure that we get is much greater than that. Now, who benefited from this? Well, we Gentiles have benefited from these same riches. from this atmosphere that was created for us to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have become God's people too. And God has been working in our lives, and He has been working to bring us closer to Himself. You see, and we have understood our lives are no longer momentary pleasures, but they are eternal into what God wants us to have. And God uses the things around us in order to do this in our lives. Now, what I'm trying to say to you is this. If you believe that physical pleasure and riches and being famous is more important than the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because once you had Him, once you know Him, you know it's better. Because there's a whole lot of difference between these things. Daddy, what did you bring me? And Daddy, I'm glad you spent some time with me. Those are two different things. And the second one means more. I remember a time when my dad came in from work, and usually he was too tired to do anything. And I'm out in the yard, and he told me to throw the football. I was playing around with the football, and I threw it to him. He threw it to me. And for about 15 to 20 minutes, we threw the football back and forth. And that meant more to me than all of the things that he gave me at Christmas, if you understand what I'm saying to you. That's what it is like. It is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and having His presence. See, the riches that God will give when the Jews give themselves to Him can't be described in words. What I'm trying to say is that He has done with a little, He did a whole lot, bringing the Gentiles. Can you imagine what He'll do when He has a whole lot, when He has both the Jews and the Gentiles trusting in Him? He'll have more to deal with. So let me go and finish this. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Acceptance of Christ is a resurrection from death. The Jews are without Christ. They have a dead spirit, those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, at least. And so that the spirit, as I said, does not respond to God. Their relationship is one of what has been known in the past, not one that is in the present and knowing. And they are, they are living in the past of what they've known for a long time. That's where they are. It's not making them negative. It makes me understand how much God loves them and wants them to come to Him. He loves the Jews that much. And so that every person who does not know Christ as Savior has a dead spirit. That would include the Gentiles, by the way. See, these people may not even know what He has done. They may not have known, some things that have happened from others and what others have told them. But they do not know Him. That doesn't make them atheist. It may not make them deist. It doesn't even make them theist. You see, but they have never heard a word from God in their spirits. Let me tell you what happens. When somebody tells me their testimony, I'll tell you how the testimony goes. Your testimony is not what happened to you when you were 7 or 8 or 9 or 12 or whatever it was when you got baptized. Your testimony is always going to be current. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is living within you. You see, I know a saved person talks like this. They don't say, when I was 7, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what they say? Last night I was reading in the scriptures. This morning the Lord seemed to speak to me about, and they have a current testimony. And you know what that says to me? They're not dead. They're alive. They're alive. The question is, do you know Him? In a moment, we're going to have baptism. And we're going to see someone who is expressing the faith that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ through their baptism. That's current event, not past history. Pray with me. Father, I pray that we remember